Show. Head On with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! Minute past the hour, we are at midweek. It's the 21st day of August 2013. This is The Horn. HeadOnRadioNetwork.com is our home. That's where the Listen Live stream button is. And, of course, there are other stream links for, well, those of you who don't use Windows Media Player, over at WhiteRoseSociety.org. Under the subdomain for this program, which is also where you'll find the podcast feed address, or you can go and get the podcast at iTunes. Well, that was pretty quick. For anybody operating on a mobile phone or a tablet device, smartphone, that kind of thing, we highly recommend both TuneIn and Stitcher Internet Radio. Your pick, because we're not in the business of telling you what to do. Yeah, Wednesday. Look, let's look at the funding situation and get that out of the way. Hopefully, I don't mean get it all out of the way, but just given it, just where we are. We came up $95 short last night on Shirley's Wisconsin Challenge, so that perpetuates into today. And today, tomorrow, and Friday would account for 450, so 450 plus 95, $545 to close out the week and stay out of the holes. Damn holes, I tell you what. Well, more ankles get ruined that way. And a program note, there will be no live program on Friday because I will be heading up the road, most likely, well, almost certainly, heading up the road for Cumberland, Maryland, and some talking regarding mountaintop removal and the AKE Act, and hopefully getting people inspired about helping us end this confounded nightmare in Appalachia. And then next week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, yeah, regular week. And then it starts getting weird because we head toward Labor Day weekend, and I'll be getting out of here, and I'll be in Wisconsin all of the first week of September, come home for 2 days on Tuesday and Wednesday, and then head off to Texas for the first time ever to talk to some folks again about mountaintop removal and hopefully create a little sense of common cause insofar as we here in Appalachia know a little bit about having our water ruined. And if you recall the story from last night, you know that West Texas is having its water ruined. So that's the plan for now. And that's what makes it rather imperative that we keep up with fundraising, simply because if we don't, when I get back here, there won't be a horn to come home to, because stuff will have been turned off. That's why I've got to get everything taken care of before I get out of here, if it's humanly possible. So basically, $545 to close out the week, and then $750, which is usually what we try to raise in any given week, and that'll get us hopefully done for the month of August and paid up so that the wolf will find some other porch to loll upon. So there we go. That's the situation as it presently exists. Of course, I recognize that midweek is not just any old day of the week like it is in the rest of the secular humanist world. No, because brethren and sistren, this here is prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn. Hallelujah, glory, amen. Worlds without end. Yes, it is prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn. It is time to chase the deacons in out from the parking lot. They stand just off church property, standing there smoking with the sinners. Got to chase them in past the, through the vestibule and past that 20-year-old dish of butter mints and get them down in front where I can hit them with my flit gun when they start to snooze, and deacons are prone to do that. So with every head bowed, let's just bring up the minister of music. What do you say? Bring up the minister of music. Glory, hallelujah. And let him begin with our offertory hymn. Brother Minister of Music, if you would please.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around. And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, Hutsett Rawson on the Real Around of Brawler Brawl, Suet. I love you. Hallelujah. Come on down that blood red carpet and fall on your knees at the altar and lay your hands upon the subwoofer, brethren and sistren, and feel a healing rays flowing through you from the server on high. Glory. Yes. Amen and amen. This is the Cathedral of Common Sense, brethren and sistren, and I am Archpope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Sanctify, no, I'm not going to be one of them, but I will be an animated animist and an antagonized agnostic. I am Bob Kincaid. Glory! Glory! And this is the Cathedral of Common Sense. Yes, it is. Yes, it is, brethren and sistren. And I tell you what, we got us some stories this evening. And thanks, first of all, let's get it all started. Thank you. Thank you, Brother Ed. Thank you kindly, Brother Ed. Brother Ed's taking us down to the 220 mark for the plate passing here amongst the offertory offices. Thank you, Brother Ed. He says, I wish I could give more. I hope to give more soon. Goodness gracious, you done give a whole lot, and it is intensely appreciated. So a little bit more, and we'll be down below the 200 mark, and we'll be done with fundraising for the evening before you know it. But, brethren and sistren, that's not what it's all about here. No, no, indeed. No, we have to visit the righteous and godly adherents of the faith. And I tell you what, there ain't none much more godly than Benny Hinn. And in this particular case, his guest, Dr. Jerry Mungadze. Dr. Jerry Mungadze is dealing with the intense spiritual concerns of the day, brethren and sistren. Because I don't know about you, but I am forever waking up in the morning. Some mornings are worse than others, brethren and sistren. some mornings are worse than others, and you wake up and you say, goodness gracious me, do I have, I feel like I've got a demon in my brain. It probably goes without saying, brethren and sistren, that usually when I wake up with a demon in my brain, there has been tequila in my belly the night before, but you understand, it's sacramental tequila, you see. But it will. Tequila, in addition to the allegations of that their country music song, making her clothes fall off, puts demons in your brain. And that's where Dr. Jerry Mungadze comes in. And Dr. Jerry Mungadze touts his degrees in biblical studies and counselor education. And so he wants to share the knowledge that he has with the rest of us. And we're gonna let him, because this is critical life-saving stuff when you wake up in the morning and feel like the bottom of a bird cage is in your mouth and a demon is in your brain. A demon in your brain in the 21st century. I know, brethren and sistren, I know, but we cannot discount things, for these are things not of this world. And there are more things in heaven and earth, Horatio, than are dreamt of in your philosophies. So, Dr. Jerry Mungadze, scientist, went over to Benny Hinn's television show, This Is Your Day. And made a rather shocking assertion. You can tell if somebody's got a demon in their brain. I would think that that would probably involve a rather expensive either MRI or PET scan. You know, the one where they slide your puppy into the tube, the PET scan, no, and the pet comes up and sniffs all around it and runs away when he smells the demon. Yeah. No. But they can find things like brain tumors. Maybe brain tumors are demons in the brain. But no, you'd be surprised, because Dr. Jerry Mungadze, he's got an even better and, I would say, more cost-effective way of discovering brain demons. Really.
Everything that I talk about, you know, is based on numbers, is based on studies, which is what you do when you're a scientist. Now, one thing that surprised me is for many, many years when I lived in Africa, I saw people that were demonized, but I didn't know that you can actually see demonization in people's brains, which I can now.
Wait, stop.
Wow. I don't blame Benny Hinn for stopping him. I'd have stopped him, too. He can see brain demons. This is how is it that this gets broken on Benny Hinn's show and not in the Journal of the American Medical Association or maybe perhaps the Lancet? They're probably, you know what, them scientists, they's probably confounded by Satan. They probably got brain demons of their own that keeps them from seeing the truth as offered up by scientists who relies on numbers, Dr. Jerry Mungadze. There's no word in here as to whether he also relies on Genesis, Leviticus, and Exodus and Deuteronomy. But he does rely on numbers. You heard him. He just said it. So he can tell. He can spot brain demons. Whoa.
You can see demonization in people's brains?
Yeah.
How?
There's a certain color that I won't mention that tells me if someone is demonized.
Well, now, let me explain.
Wait, there's a color that he won't mention that tells if somebody is demonized. I guess he's just protecting the brand there, right? I think Benny Hinn is a little confused, too.
And what he just said to you. What he has you do, and by the way, we're going to show you materials that you can have on your own.
Oh, my goodness. They're going to show you. Dang, gum it. If only this was a video program, you could see it too. You're going to have to rely on Benny Hinn's audio, however.
Those that you can have on your own. He divided the brain into different parts, and each part speaks of one area of your life.
Yes.
This is how you relate to people. This deals with your compassion, or this deals with your identity. This deals with
your focus,
and so on. And by the colors you choose, you take colored pencils and you color every area. Tell you everything about yourself.
Wait, what?
Now, you know, you hear this, and now that's
you. Gonna have to clean the monitor off after the show. I was trying to get a little swig of water. Right in the middle of the part where he said, you take the picture of the brain with the divisions that Dr. Jerry Mungadze has put on them, and you color them in with colored pencils, and depending on the hairball. He said it was all based on numbers, but now it's apparently all based on Crayolas. And there's one color that he won't tell you that will show your brain demon.
It's impossible. No, trust me. This man really can.
I can be in a room with people, for example, some of the people are in the occult who are steeped in demonology. I may not know just by sitting next to them, but I let them do that. I can tell them what spirit they have and what it is doing in their life.
By the color?
Yeah.
Wow.
If the trouble is a spiritual trouble, demonization, for instance, mm-hmm. or if the trouble is the religious abuse, people that grow up in families where they abuse the religiously, or people that come from the occult, people coming from witchcraft. And
what colors do they choose usually?
Usually, you know, blacks and browns. And
really? Blacks and browns. Now, to be fair, there are, and Rick Goodner, where are you when I need you? Well, he's working these hours. There are certain psychological theories that have to do with diagnosing, for instance, depression based upon the usage of colors like that. You know how I know this? Because a really good friend of mine once played a really awful prank on another guy who had been arrested and taken to the pokey, and there wasn't a lot for him to do. And so there were coloring books in jail and crayons. And my buddy took away everything except black and brown. And so the third guy colored everything in black and brown, at which point he was carried away to the jail, regional jail psychologist. What, sir? Is there any reason you chose to work only in blacks and browns? Yeah? Sir, what were those reasons? Well, it's the only kind of crayons y'all had. I figured the inmates had stole all the other ones. Oh. So people with brain demons tend to color their brains mostly in blacks and browns. Now, I always understood demons, and I will include brain demons in this generality. I always understood them to be fairly sharp. Wouldn't you think that if they knew that blacks and brown crayons were the dead giveaway of brain demons, that the brain demon would make you want to use maybe a little chartreuse, maybe some fuchsia here and there? Oh, wait a minute, those would probably be gay demons. Because this guy is also, in addition to being a scientist, Dr. Jerry Mungadze is also an ex-gay therapist. So, well, you get the idea. Oh, when prayer meeting Wednesday starts with brain demons, where else can you expect to go? This from Dr. John, with the subject line, as Dr. Bill might say, Dr. Brain Demon Paint by Numbers has a severe problem of epistemology. And I don't think he meant to, but Dr. Bill got us, especially in the second hour of his program today, really did a beautiful lead-in to Prayer Meeting Wednesday. Because Dr. Bill was examining the vision of history espoused by the guy who really, really set the Becker head on the straight and narrow. If you're not listening to Dr. Bill in the Virtual Center for the Study of the Constitution, you have no idea what you're missing. But once you pick up a podcast or two, you're going to be coming back. It's just going to be one more podcast feed to pick up, because I don't know, maybe you think, oh, study of the Constitution, that sounds dull. Well, guess what? Guess why people like the guy who was the mentor, and I forget what his name was, Squirrely Squirrelopolis or something like that. The guy who was the Beckerhead's chief inspiration. Well, the reason he gets away with what he gets away with is because we do not do the detailed and devoted and dedicated study of the Constitution that we should. And when we say study the Constitution, that's not just studying the papers. That's studying the case law down through the centuries and studying the social issues that have both triggered and flown from them. And it gets to be pretty doggone dynamic. If you can find me a more brilliant, more incisive human being working behind a microphone in radio, whether it be terrestrial or internet or satellite, do please feel free to let me know, because I'll take Dr. Bill and give points against any of them any day. Yes, Dr. Brain Demon Paint by Numbers has a severe problem of epistemology. Oh, Jesus. Jim reminding us, don't forget the bumps on the head and other phrenological signs. Jim says, is this guy brain dead? Why, yes, as a matter of fact, yes. You know, the first lesson, according to Irish Dave, the first lesson of graphic art is use the white space. And by the way, you do know that the Beckerhead's good friends address him as Glands Beckerhead. Oh. Irish Dave's already gone deep this evening. Oh, but goodness me, for prayer meeting, it's a pretty good stack this evening. Now, I got a story here. And it's one thing to have Dr. Jerry Mungadze and be able to run a little audio and have a little fun. This one just beats me. I can't sort this one out for love nor money, and I will thank you for any help you care to offer. It comes from AL.com. This is what I get for going and wandering around the stews of my old native state, Alabama Stan. We're going to start with the headline, and then we're going to move into the meat of the story. And I'll tell you truthfully, when I first saw the first couple of words of the headline followed by dot, 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 I thought for sure I knew because all I saw was youth evangelist, dot, 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 and I figured the next few words would be arrested for sexually abusing children, because that's usually how it works out among the followers of Jesus the Christ. But that wasn't it. Youth evangelist Matt Pitt, probation revoked after, that's what it was, youth evangelist Matt Pitt, probation revoked, and I thought it was going to be after another child sex abuse allegation arises, because that's 99% of the time, that's the way the bet's going to break. but I got whipped on this one. Youth evangelist Matt Pitt, probation revoked after... you can sort this one. After new police impersonation charge. Huh? I mean, granted, preachers and clerical types and the rest of those general frauds have an authority thing, but most of them don't have to dress up like police officers. Apparently, Matt Pitt does. Who is Matt Pitt? Well, Matt Pitt started this little thing in his basement that was a youth ministry. And he called it The Basement. He started it back in 2004, and it has since grown into one of the largest youth ministries in these here United States. Police impersonation? Well, yes, as a matter of fact. Dateline Shelby County, Alabama, in a story by Carol Robinson. All I can do is read this to you. Shelby County authorities have issued a writ of arrest for youth evangelist Matt Pitt after a motion was granted to revoke his probation on a 2012 conviction of attempting to impersonate a peace officer. I've been sitting on this story for 3 days and I still can't sort it out. The Shelby County District Attorney's Office filed the motion on August 14th, the same day Jefferson County Sheriff's deputies obtained a felony warrant against the 30-year-old founder of the Basement Youth Service for impersonating an officer. It's not getting any clearer. In the newest Shelby County motion, prosecutors noted that Pitt pleaded guilty on September 26, 2012, to attempting to impersonate a peace officer. He received a suspended 12-month sentence and was placed on unsupervised probation for 2 years. Well, there's their first mistake. Anybody who puts a preacher on unsupervised probation is just, well, they've made a fool of themselves. As a condition of probation, Pitt was to obey all laws. Okay, that's probation just about anywhere. Remain law-abiding. According to the motion. New allegations against him by the Jefferson County Sheriff's Office, the report said, make him in direct violation of the conditions of probation. Shelby County District Judge Dan Reeves, who never coached anybody anywhere, granted the motion to revoke probation and ordered Pitt to be held without bond once he is arrested. According to this story, dated the 19th of August, Pitt has not yet surrendered to Jefferson or Shelby County authorities. If he's found to have violated his probation, he could have to serve his original sentence behind bars. Jefferson County law enforcement authorities said on June 15th they were called to Falling Creek Lane to investigate a report of a man impersonating a law enforcement officer. Chief Deputy Randy Christian, she never quits. She never takes a day off. Not a clown pratfalls to the earth, but the goddess of irony doesn't take notice. Chief Deputy Randy Christian said deputies were told there was a suspicious vehicle sitting in front of a home 2 hours earlier, and the resident had seen people going back and forth between the vehicle and a nearby wooded area. Is this getting any clearer for you? Because I'm still whipped. The caller said he went to investigate and discovered a rifle hidden at the edge of the woods. He summoned law enforcement. While he was waiting for them to respond, two men drove up on ATVs. When the man asked them what they were doing, Pitt retrieved the rifle and identified himself as a law enforcement officer. The responding deputy forwarded the case to the Sheriff's Office, Criminal Division, for investigation. A warrant was issued August 14th, announced on Friday. In his 2012 arrest, Pitt was charged with a felony after Calera police said he was flashing blue lights. I didn't even know you could buy them on the open market. Then again, I never went looking for them. Said he was flashing blue lights to pull over cars on Interstate 65. He pleaded guilty to a misdemeanor. And that's where that particular story ends. There is apparently a follow-up dated today. He has been arrested, youth evangelist Matt Pitt, and I'm sure this is a matter, just another matter of the persecution of the followers of Jebus. His bond was revoked, or he was locked up, and for some reason or another, the circuit judge saw fit to order him to this youth evangelist to be drug tested while he's busy being locked up. Testing has taken place. Nobody knows what the results were. Turns out the police just went to his home in Trussville, Alabama, and he wasn't home. And then they showed up where Pitt was doing. Bless their hearts, they can't resist the camera. He was doing an interview with a local TV station. When the cops showed up, the follower of Christ ran away. Jesus? Never heard of the guy. See ya! Goodbye, Jesus! And then, when he was arrested, the youth evangelist turned to the cop, the Birmingham City cop, who was arresting him, and said, you know, I work for the Jefferson County Sheriff's Office. Who? And in case you were wondering, yes, the video of the interview with Matt Pitt, youth evangelist, is extant. Alabama 13 reporter Kalisha Whitman interviewed him. Here's the here's the audio. Sit down. Strap in. It's almost too much.
Are you ready? Just for the record, I want you to say and spell your first and last name. State your position for me. That's when you say the basement.
Okay. Larry Matthew Pitt and the Basement Ministries.
Okay, and are you aware this conversation is being recorded?
Yeah, I'm aware that it's being recorded.
Okay, so today we have found out that there is... tell me a little bit about what you do.
We do an event every month downtown. We do use the Boutwell, and we use this event to reach all ages and denominations and races. And we do a free event for Kids for Hope, because people like myself didn't have no hope growing up. And so every time you hear what you can't do, billboards say you're ugly, so got to be somebody out there dumb enough to be like, you can do anything. And so since I got that opportunity, that's what we started doing. And it's the Basement.
So many people, I know a lot of people send your Facebook pages and things of that nature, a lot of people are into the Basement.
Oh, that's nice of you to say.
So you're proud of this mission, I'm sure.
I don't know if I'm proud, but I'm hoping that it's doing a great job. You know, Billy Graham was an accomplishment when I met him. Tim Tebow. There's a lot of people
no,
I've met.
No, stop. Wait, what?
Said the Basement.
We are a minute and 9 seconds in, and we get a Billy Graham reference and a Tim Tebow reference? Oh, this is precious. Do continue. Please, Matt Pitt, do continue.
I'm like, you know about it? And they're like, yeah. I'm like, you really know about it? And so I couldn't believe that. But yeah, I guess never in your hometown do you feel like you really have made it, you know, doing that much, making a difference.
So today there has been an accusation. You have been accused of impersonating
again
a peace officer. Respond to that for me.
Well, I just got home from my anniversary, my 30-year anniversary. And so when I was gone, I didn't know any of this. I got home, and I heard that there's some new, because election season's about to be right here. And it seems like every election season, the last 10 years, my name gets thrown in right around November, September. I feel bad for Randy Christian.
He does. He feels bad for Randy Christian. Anybody... I don't have much experience in this, and granted, you only have the audio with which to deal. Does this guy sound to you a little, I don't know, tweaky? Because I'm watching him here, and I have the benefit of the video, too, and I'm thinking he's chewing a little of the air gum. But I'm also just wildly curious, because it is prayer meeting Wednesday. You know anybody like this is going to have an ego big enough to have a whole bunch of YouTube video. Oh, there it is. Oh, and I thought he looked tweaky before. Here he is standing on a stage, bobbing his head like a bobbleneck on the back deck of a 1957 Chevy. I think we're morally obliged to check this out.
See, y'all got a lung problem over here. Hold that track, DJ. Now, I got to tell y'all something. I came all the way from Alabama to show some love. Be seated for 1 second. Let me talk to you for a second, please. How many of y'all have ever heard of a thing called ADD? Look at all y'all. Out there also, yeah, amen. 10th grade, I'll never forget it. I was in a class and I was in a lunchroom and I one of my friends scared me. How many of y'all like wrestling? Anybody ever watched wrestling before? Like UCS crazy stuff? I watched this guy jump off a table one time and he landed on somebody and it looked really cool on television. And so I was ADD and I was sitting at the table and this kid was running down there by the mat. I heard something snap in half, and it was his arm. The paramedics came, and they grabbed him out. And then later on that day, I had another bright idea. I was already past my demerits. I knew I was going to get expelled, and there was a kid that was walking down the hall. How many of y'all ever seen that little game where you could get behind somebody like this right here, and they'd be standing right here, and one of your friends would push them, and they'd just fall over. They would just fall over, and everybody'd laugh, and it'd be funny. That's it. Well, not this day. This guy was standing in the hallway, and my buddy said, push him. I didn't want to because I knew I was already in trouble, but something said, push him, and I pushed him. When I did, the back of his head caught the corner of the lockers, and it split his head open. And the principal came that day and said, "Matt, it's time for you to go. This was by the 10th grade. I was expelled. This is my 7th school. I got in trouble." And I remember my mom coming. She was crying. And how many of y'all got like a mom who loves Jesus? Anybody? Anybody got a mom who loves Jesus? Aren't you thankful for your Jesus-free mom? Come on, say yeah.
Yeah.
Say yeah.
Yeah.
Now, my mom was crazy, though. You got Jesus freaks, and then you got freaks for Jesus. Does that make sense? My mom would walk up to me and my friends. We'd be sitting in the living room, and I'd be hanging out trying to watch television or something. My mom, we weren't allowed to watch the Smurfs. We weren't allowed to watch anything. My mom was a holy roller. Come on, somebody say, yeah.
Yeah.
And so I would sit there.
What the? So this is a personal appearance. And guess what? Over there at Pat Robertson's little gospel hustle, they've had him on there too. No, really.
Matt Pitt wants one thing, and that's to reach the MTV generation. But Matt doesn't go to bars or clubs to reach young people. They come to him.
No, he pulls them over on the side of I-65 somewhere near Trustful with, oh, Jesus.
Because Matt runs the hottest party in town.
Hey, what's up? Welcome to the basement. It's going down.
Welcome to the basement. You've been invited, get excited, go baby. Welcome to the basement.
Welcome to the Basement. A ministry evangelist Matt Pitt began in the basement of his home almost 5 years ago. But before then, Matt was a kid who grew up ADD and became a drug addict in high school and in college.
You know, it started out with a few drinks here and there, then one thing led to another. It started out by smoking a little pot, went from pot to a few pills until, you know what, within my senior year, I was hooked on any kind of drug I could get.
After a drug overdose in college, and a hard addiction to cocaine and meth.
Blessed be the name of the goddess of irony. Blessed be her holy name for giving me the gift of prophecy. He's a tweaker.
Matt felt he only had one chance to survive.
Here in this basement is where the journey really began. I realized I've lost everything. I've lost my family's trust. I've lost all my friends. I'm all by myself, and all I've got to show for it is a drug addiction. I called on Jesus. I said, "God, I have nothing to offer you. I'm a drug addict. I have nothing to give you. But if you'll give me one more chance, if you will give me one more chance, I will give you my whole life." I still...
Except the part that's going to impersonate a police officer two or three times, and go so far as to even, and I'm not kidding... Because, you know, remember, he was talking to Alabama TV reporter personality, Kalisha Whitman, and this thing goes on and on and on. Well, just, all right, okay, Sandra, I get it, I don't want to run anybody off, tweet in from Sandra. I don't want to turn you off, but what the... And more exclamation points than I can count. And see, you thought the brain demon was bad. 'Cause folks who tune in, you know what? On the evenings when I, on the Wednesday evenings when I don't do prayer meeting Wednesday with all the shtick, I will get a couple of thank you notes, and then I'll get a dozen of, "What the, Bob, come on!" Because, you know, this is highly entertaining. Except for the fact that if it's highly entertaining, maybe I'm missing the message. And this is the message. These are Christians. Okay? These are really, really Jesus-believing Christians. And I don't care whether it's the guy who's figuring out your brain demons because you crayoned in your lizard brain brown, or Matt Pitt Tweaker, if you're silly enough to leave your wallet and car keys laying on a table anywhere around these grifters, these shysters, these hucksters, these hustlers, well, you deserve what you're not going to have when you turn your back. But even larger, these aren't just Christians. This is Christianity. Now, okay, yeah, so you were raised Lutheran in the upper Midwest, and nobody carries on like this there. But nobody there is saying that these folks aren't Christians either. They're all going to share the same heaven. Now, be up there adjusting their halos and plucking their harps, except for, you know, Matt Pitt. He's going to be over there trying to... I've heard that ground-up angel wing can be, like, really, really awesome. Dr. John writing in, apparently not well now. Subject line, fundies and authority. Ugh! How creepy is this story? What, the undue respect, fear people already invest in gospel sharps wasn't enough to satisfy his need for power? And then, oh no, Tebow, now he just needs to meet Joel Osteen for the creeper fundy trifecta. Hey, I don't have the heart to tell you, John, we're only 2 minutes into a 12-minute and 42-second interview, all of which I'm not going to play. But I do want to hear a little bit more from the tweaker.
Because as the chief of police, I would pray that we elect a man that wouldn't say anything that contradicts itself. So like this.
Like the Bible does?
He said to the newspaper and the Tribune in my hometown in Trustville, we have never authorized Matt, ever authorized Matt, a badge or photo ID. And that's what I went to court for. I even had to plead guilty. I'm not guilty. I had to plead guilty. I didn't have a lawyer show up.
That was in Shelby County.
That's in Shelby County.
That's in Randy Christian's Jefferson County.
Well, if you look at it that way, watch this. Here's the problem. He was wanting to be sheriff.
He's in Jefferson County, you're in Shelby County. Well, if you want to look at it, if you hang out in the Bible long enough, you can make the Bible say anything you want to say. And so when you're presented with contrary facts like, he's in Jefferson County, we're talking about Shelby. Yeah, well, I mean, if you want to look at it like that, you know, in reality land.
In Shelby County, at the same time. I was like the perfect... I guess I don't say it. I think most people understand. Nobody will say anything. I'm going, aren't we a state that holds each other's hands and trust and believe the best for people? There's in Egypt right now, there's fires. There ain't nobody in Egypt. Right? Like, our police ought to be like thinking of getting water over. So,
holy crap. He's so tweaky, he wants the Birmingham Police Department to go put out fires in Egypt. And naturally, once they're gone, he'll be happy to get in a cruiser and roll around pretending to be a cop. Christians.
Did you do it? Were you in a car with lights? Did you have a badge? Were you impersonating a police officer?
You know, if I wanted to impersonate a police officer, here's what I would do. I quit hiring them. I hire them to be at my events. I've hired every city and every county. I've paid every one. So that I would... How do you have 50 officers at my events that have seen lights in a car? Not my car. Somebody that was authorized, because most people don't know, but when you...
Authorized? Sanctified, maybe? We're still waiting for Joel Osteen over here.
Speak in front of 7,000 or 8,000, sometimes 40,000 people. There's people that hate you there. Jealousy is a motive and a crime itself. If you have an intent, if you're jealous after somebody, you could...
Did he say something about having a drug problem in college? Because I'm pretty sure his drug problem in college included never actually attending classes in college. please, Jesus, please, Jesus, please, Jesus, please, Jesus, don't let him say he went to the University of Alabama. Please, Jesus, make him an Auburn grad. Please!
Somebody. Like, and if people don't understand that, people make threats on me all the time. Before I go to speak, people will call and say, if he speaks about just Christianity or God, people hate that Bible. And so I'm going, I deliver hope. I deliver the gospel. So I have to have protection. But never...
Because you know what? Those weren't apostles that were surrounding Jebus. Those were enforcers. Matthew the kneecapper. Peter, I shall call you Peter, for I shall give you a rock, and ye shall bash my detractors' heads in with it. I guess it's time to move on. But with a slow-moving train wreck like Matt Pitt, how do you move on, that is? So I'm going to kind of watch this space for a little while, because this guy was never even on my radar. But, okay, so you heard him bandy about the word Boutwell? Well, that's the big civic auditorium that's not the Birmingham Jefferson Civic Center. It's Boutwell Auditorium in Birmingham. And you can put a whole lot of credible sheeple in there at $5 or $10 a head. And apparently you play them some, you set up a light show and then you harangue them about Jesus for a little while. And haranguing for Jesus has been a big deal in Alabamistan for a very, very long time. Right. Yeah. Thank you, Irish Dave. Sorry, Bob. I didn't get the memo. Is Shelby County the promised land or just a part of greater Alabama? His drug problem in college was getting the good drugs. The holy trinity of ground up angel wing is snort, smoke, and shooting up. Anybody, you know what? I'll accept it from anybody. Any Christian sect. Lutherans, Presbyterians, apostolic holiness. I care not. Somebody, if you want to save the legitimacy, such as it is, of Christian, somebody needs to start picking out a few of these folks and going, not a Christian, not a Christian, not a Christian. Oh, no, really, not a Christian. And I got to tell you, if they just happen to start a little holy war and they all slaughter each other and leave us normal people alone, that'll be fine by me. Because it's the same thing with the great schism that is perceived by the right wing between Islam and Christianity. You know, these are two dudes fighting over taste great or less filling. And we're standing in the middle taking the punches. Apparently, this is... I'm not the only one who's confused. We've got we got Sandra out there with a what the... F- and 19 dozen exclamation points, and I'd get you... I'll see your exclamation points, Sandra, and raise them. And I'm lost, and Dr. John is... whoop. You know, got the eyes spinning and crossing. And now Ron and Raleigh. Subject line. Say what? Hey, Bob. What in the hell is this twit talking about? This goes to show you that Christianity rots the brain. Mao was right. Religion is the, in this case, the meth of the masses. Now, I thought that was Marx? Religion is the opiate of the masses? Hell, at least an opiate will make you dream dreams and have visions, but you'll just quietly stare at your shoelaces for 12 hours. This dude's wired. Wouldn't you love to see him take the Crayolas out and color in his brain picture for Dr. Oh, hell, what was his name? Mugadze. And it goes on and on. And by the way, how about this came in from our buddy Isaac yesterday. I saved it for today. Because we need, we can travel from Alabamistan up here to Appalachistan and West Virginia. This is a little, just one of those little moments that costs nothing. Could we get maybe, some folks writing to the home office of Subway? This is not one of those unpaid endorsements. I do not endorse Subway. I find Subway repulsive. But you got to think that the home office of, you know, the Vatican of all Subways or whatever is not going to be pleased by this. It's not like their Chick-fil-A, you know, where it's, you know, all Jeebus all the time. No. There's a Subway franchisee here in West Virginia, and apparently the economy is picking up because they need more people working at their Subways. Of course, for minimum wage and not full-time hours, but you know, what did you think they were, job creators? Kermit Ball, this from the Charleston Gazette. Kermit Ball, the director of operations for Hammond Group, Inc., which owns the Subways in West Virginia, sent the letter publishing employment opportunities at the Subway restaurants. It was sent to at least four churches and congregations in the Charleston and Huntington, West Virginia areas. Here's what part of the letter read. Oh, I was sounding a little tweaky there. Here's part of what the letter read. Maybe it's catching. Maybe I'm getting ready to burst into tongues. I love you. So here's the letter that Kermit Ball sent to the churches. Due to changing times, we're looking for good, honest people. If you have anyone in your congregation in need of a job or new career, because careers start at Subway, right? Please have them contact us at the address provided above. We're looking for sandwich artists. Sandwich artists? Really? You ever watched your Subway sandwich being made? Now, while I have a great degree of respect for anybody who gets up and goes to work in the morning, there ain't no artistry going on at Subway. Hell, they got pulled pork in there right now, with tangy sweet barbecue sauce on it, and the marketing department didn't even figure out that they needed, for at least some of us out here, they needed to send along a little damn coleslaw. Due to changing times, we are looking for good, honest people. If you have anyone in your congregation in need of a job or a new career, please have them contact us at the address provided above. We're looking for sandwich artists, shift managers, assistant managers, and supervisors. For those of you who keep track of grammar and spelling at home, and I'm pretty sure that the editors who are real newspaper editors down at the Charleston Gazette, this was not a screw-up on this part. On their part, the letter spells supervisors, and remember, this is the director of operations for Hammond Group, Inc., you know, executive, a sandwich artist executive, who spelled supervisors because they need supervisors, S-U-P-E-R-V-I-S-E-R-S. Isn't that O-R-S in the Queen's English? Or even heathen English? The Hammond Group owns and operates 20 Subway restaurants. We are a Christian-based company and in need of Christian employees. So, being journalists, the Charleston Gazette reached out to Kermit Ball, and Kermit Ball said, robbery and theft in stores is really, really high, and we're trying to find honest people to run registers. I'm not elaborating on anything. Our owners are Christians. Does that mean the Christians are dipping into the till? So really, the subway has possibly run afoul of the law by posting that they're seeking to hire Christians. And Paul Sheridan, interim director of the West Virginia American Civil Liberties Union, said, "It's clear to me that it's a violation of the Human Rights Act. I hope somebody would look into it. Because we actually do have, no kidding, a West Virginia Human Rights Act here, and it forbids employers from printing materials that express a preference for potential employees' religions." You know, well, here's what the law says. "It shall be an unlawful discriminatory practice for any employer, employment agency, or labor organization prior to the employment or membership to print or publish or cause to be printed or published any notice or advertisement relating to employment or membership indicating any preference, limitation, specification, or discrimination based upon race, religion, color, national origin, ancestry, sex, disability, or age." There's similar language in Title Section 7 of the Federal Civil Rights Act. Oh, for pity's sakes. And Paul Dalzell, a worship service leader at the Unitarian Universalist Church, yay, Unitarians! He was not happy about this. He said, "The concern is that at least the implication of the letter is only Christians are good, honest people." It's not the implication. They kind of say it. The letter was sent to, among other places, First Presbyterian Church of Charleston, Eastwood Baptist Child Care Center in Huntington, and oddly enough, for an outfit that's looking for good Christians, maybe we need to file this under this in the same folder with that woman who almost ran for parliament in Australia. They also sent the letter to Congregation B'nai Israel. I probably don't have to tell you that Congregation B'nai Israel is not a Christian outfit. On the other hand, Emmanuel Baptist Church, quick, anybody want to guess? I mean, come on, Emmanuel Baptist Church? Anybody want to guess who goes to church at Emmanuel Baptist Church? Well, maybe a little context will help. Emmanuel Baptist Church, the India Center, the Islamic Center, and B'nai Yaakov Synagogue, well, they all said they didn't get the letter. Christians. So many. Lions. So few. Hey, thanks very much, Sal, for joining in with Ed from a little bit earlier. We're now only $10 away from breaking the $200 mark for helping us climb out of a little bit of a ditch that we're in. Jim is apparently as confused by Matt Pitt as am I. Fake cop uniform fetish? What is this? No, it's an authority fetish. Oh, don't make me. Oh, I will.
Never have I ever wanted to pretend to be one, but every boy, I hope, would want to be an officer. Why would anybody say, no, don't cut it. Think about this. Why would anybody not want to be an officer? But no, I did not pretend to be anything, because guess what? They made me an officer. I have a badge.
Oh dear. Bring the big butterfly net. As he says, "I have a badge," he's reaching for his wallet. Strap in, get the duct tape out.
You know why I have it? Because I couldn't believe that they would give that to somebody like they did Creflo Dollar in Georgia. They gave Creflo Dollar one, and they tried to get him for impersonating an officer. But you know what he said?
he pulled out the badge and the ID and his lawyer, and well, it wasn't too good. What they do is they do that to persuade votes.
So if you didn't do it, then you said, tell me why.
Why did I plead guilty?
Why did you plead guilty to it?
You know, if you've ever been in a situation where you love people, like my wife today.
Like what? Like my wife today.
When you love people, I never was going to be a Christian. I would say it like that. I was not going to believe this. I was a drug dealer. Nobody ever had me on news back when I sold drugs. Never. And now they're looking for me riding a, what were they saying, a four-wheeler? And I was flashing an ID like cowboys and Indians?
It sounds like an imitation cop, Matt.
Something's off every September or every August. Right here, the news starts hitting. Here's the point. I appreciate y'all asking these questions because I didn't have a chance to speak last time. You want to know why? Because somebody that gave me the badge wasn't even Randy Christian. The person that gave me the badge was who raises the money for him.
So is this a real badge or is this like a badge that they give?
Let me show you this, because if I show this right now, you know what's going to happen? Oh, it's going to make world news, because here's what happened.
It's going to make world news. Ego much?
He said, it's character assassination. Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated. You can use...
Stop! I'm about to bust out, and half of me is going to yell, stop it, Bob! It's character assassination. You know, Martin Luther... Because I probably don't have to tell you that the woman interviewing Matt Pitt is considerably darker complected than Matt Pitt is. So he has... It's character assassination. You know, they assassinated Martin Luther King. Because, you know, Kalisha Whitman of Alabama 13. Got to make the point. So he's got the wallet out.
You can use the actual... Oh, I don't have it. Never mind. Oh, well, looky there.
I see it.
Looky there. And here's the thing.
This is honorary.
Oh, so there's a difference now. But you expect me to know this?
Yeah, you're only a Christian. We don't expect you to know the difference between honorary and real. Huh? I don't have the heart. I don't have the heart. Sandra tweeted a minute ago. She said, it's the brutal random attacks on kids he was talking about that I'm not getting, and the audience's response. Are they brain dead? Yes! They're Christians! They bow and scrape to authority, and they love stories of the prodigal returned and sinners who done get saved. And remember, his mama was a freak for Jesus, and she was a holy roller, he said. And there she was, a praying away, and finally he got away from the meth, and he found Jesus and said, all I got's this here basement and a badge. Wowzer. Breathtaking, isn't it? And so there, yeah. Matt Pitt is above the law, because it happens every September except it's August. And, hell, Hammond Group Inc. is above the law too, because, well, if they don't want to hire no non-Christians, you know, because they're the only decent people. Oh, maybe they could send an application to Matt Pitt. He sounds like... robbery and theft in stores is really, really high, and we're trying to find honest people to run registers. I'm not elaborating on anything. Our owners are Christians. Yeah, well. So, yeah, there's that. I'm feeling kind of... feeling kind of John Priney tonight. We'll take a little break and come back for your phone calls. You know the number, 304-658-3333. Here endeth the lesson, as they say, but not really, because you don't want to know this, but I've got Chaplain Jappy Gordon Klingenschmidt on deck. That probably just sent shivers down your spine. And guess what? It's demonic Wednesday. It's demonic prayer meeting Wednesday here on the Horn. Oh, should I just go ahead? No, I'm not. 304-658-3333 is the number here if you want to get involved in the conversation. The Skype line is wide open. Bob Kincaid Horn on Skype. Jump in any way you see fit. And if along the way you choose to hit the PayPal button and help us get down under the $200 mark for getting out of the hole, that'd be wonderful too. I'm Bob Kincaid.
The last time that I saw her, she was standing in the rain with her overcoat under her arm, leaning on a horsehead cane. She said, "Carl, take all the money." She called everybody Carl. My skirts broke, my mind's a joke, and getting up's real hard. Don't you know how, when you see her, she grew up in your backyard. Come back to us, Barbara Lewis, Hare Krishna. Selling Bibles at the airport, buying Quaaludes on the phone. And you talk about a paper route, she's shut in without a home. God save her, please, she's nailed her knees to some drugstore parking lot. Hey, Mr. Brown, turn the volume down, I believe this evening shot. Don't you know her, if you see her, she grew up in your backyard. Come back to us, Barbara Lewis, Hare Krishna, Beauregard. Picture her next Thursday. Can you picture her at all? In the Hotel Boulderado, at the dark end of the hall. I gotta shake myself and wonder why she even bothers me. For if heartaches were commercial, we'd all be on TV. Don't you know how, when you see her, she grew up in your backyard. Come back to us, Baba Lewis, Hare Krishna, Beauregard. Come back to us, Baba Lewis, Hare Krishna, Beauregard.
Amen, John Prine. Amen. It is 14 minutes past the hour, at least here at the Horn, and whatever time it is, I hope it's a good time for you. While we're wandering around in Alabama, by the way, all these stories started out at AL.com. The food editor there is David Holloway. And he recently wrote an article, and, well, AL.com got around to apologizing for it. Here we go. The title of the story by food editor David Holloway. Girls of Fall, it's an event in Mobile, Alabama. Girls of Fall, a night of food, fashion, and football. And that evening of food, fashion, football will include, there will shortly be screaming here. And this is a quote from the news story. The event will, quote, offer instruction in how to host the perfect game day party, either at home or at the stadium. And food editor David Holloway started his story with the following offered as fact. Football can be a confusing and vexing concept, especially for women. Dear sweet Jesus, I don't know who David Holloway's running around, which women. No. Football can be a confusing and vexing concept, especially for women. Well, AL.com quickly got out the memory hole and threw especially for women out of the sentence so that it now receives, it now reads, football can be a confusing and vexing concept. By way of explanation, Holloway said, the Girls of Fall event is not geared toward those women who are experts in football, but those who are not but want to learn more. We apologize for offending readers. The story has been edited in response to the feedback we've received. To the phones. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, Bob.
Hey, Jeremy.
So this guy, he's a messenger of hope that brings hope from the Bible, right?
Yeah, right.
And like I said in that little IM to you, doesn't the Bible say something about if you don't believe this, you're going to burn forever and ever? Amen.
It says that several places. In a lake of everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.
And not just that, it says that if you meet people who don't believe, you should kill their whole group of people.
And slay their beasts of the field, too.
Yes, exactly. That's what I'm getting to. Well, I got some more funny things about this guy.
Oh, did you go researching?
No, but I have some... the goddess of irony has struck several times in his comments above what you've heard.
You mean you got the were you blessed with the higher gift, the gift of higher prophecy?
No, I just listen well to what's going on around me.
Oh,
so I
okay.
hear things that obviously he hasn't tuned into. He says that he struck on one of my nerves. He went after wrestling. It's fake, we all know. I enjoy it. There's a tad bit of irony in that statement right there. Twice over for him in one hit.
Don't say hit when you're talking about.
No, sorry. He said that he enjoyed watching wrestling as a kid. He didn't say anything about now, but this week, actually it was last week, an African-American, fairly well-known superstar for the WWE came out and said he's gay.
Oh, I think I saw that.
So, I'm willing to bet that's two negatives for this guy in one little flap right there.
Wow.
So it appears that this wasn't probably... TMZ broke the news, and it appears they probably got wind of it somehow and approached this guy somewhere. It looked like it was probably set up from the way it came out. But for the most part, the support for it's been overwhelming to the good for it. No one's really said anything negative about it.
Well, and just as was the case with those Tennesseans the other night who clapped and hooted and hollered when the right-wing teabagging congressman told the 11-year-old little girl... that she wouldn't, you know, we ain't going to help you live with your daddy. We got laws here, honey. Just as with that, and as Sandra pointed out,
what's with the people shrieking and hooting and hollering when he starts to tell this? I mean, even in the setup, if the guy's telling you that when he was in high school, he went running down a cafeteria table and leaped on somebody, you know it's not going to end well. And they're already hooting and hollering and laughing, and they only slow down for a minute when he said, and that snapping sound was his arm breaking. Psychopaths!
Yes, for anyone to go out and try to emulate what they see on TV in any way makes them brain dead. Most of those guys have trained for years and years and years on how to fall, how to take someone out, and protect them as they do it.
Well, it may come as a complete surprise, but I actually know a professional wrestler and consider him to be a very good friend of mine. And, yeah, he is quite accomplished at his craft. And, you know, there's not a move made inside that ring that has not been choreographed to a level that approaches that of the Bolshoi Ballet.
Yes, they've all been tested. They've all been practically done. There's a lot of physics involved with it, between two body weights slamming down with a lot of things. Some things they've even come full circle on and said, well, we don't care if it can be done right. We still don't want it done because it's so dangerous.
Yeah.
Like pile drivers. Those pile drivers and power bombs have kind of sort of gone away in a lot of different styles.
What about the dreaded sleeper hold?
That's real, but that's the way they talk to each other.
So you get real close in the sleeper hold. Okay, you're going to break out now.
If you ever look sometimes like when a guy's getting drowsy, you'll see like the other guy's lips moving. That's putting the sleeper hold on the guy. Usually he's talking in the ear saying, hey, I'm going to bounce you off the ropes, and I'm going to hit you with this, or you're going to hit me with that. And then guy miraculously comes back from the sleeper hold, then they go do something new.
Jesus.
So, yes, it's all choreographed, and it's mostly all fake. But that being said, people do get seriously hurt all the time.
Yeah, it's ugly guy and, ballet.
Yes. And these aren't injuries that people bounce back from in 2 or 3 days or 2 or 3 weeks. I'm sure we all know the name. Most of us do. Some of us may not. Dwayne The Rock Johnson.
Sure.
He was in a big match at WrestleMania this year. 30 minutes into an hour and 20-minute match, he ripped all the tendons off his left side of his body.
Wow!
Yes, all the tendons off his rib cage. He didn't quit that match. They went another hour.
Ouch.
So, and that's because they're in good shape. But there's something else.
Well, and to be fair, just to add one more little layer of irony to this, the Boutwell Auditorium, many are the wrestling matches that have been hosted there over the decades.
Oh, I'm sure. I mean, I listened to a couple different podcasts. One happens to be Steve Austin's now. I really like his show, and he tells a lot of these stories in all these little towns, and he expresses love for all the fans out there. I mean, they made him who he is. He holds nothing against them or nothing to say. Without the fans, he wouldn't be who he is. So that is a nice thing. And there's some other irony that guy was saying about something. I'm trying to think. One of the wrestling. Oh, what was it? I heard something else. The cop thing.
This is Jefferson County, that's Shelby County. Well, if you want to look at it that way.
That's ironic, but this guy took so many twists and turns, I couldn't keep up with some of it. There were so many things bouncing off that I know to be impossible for what he said. Between the badge and how they made him a peace officer.
Well, I'll go ahead and terrify you, Jeremy. We're only 6 minutes and 39 seconds into a 12-minute and 42-second interview.
Yeah, so and that's why I'm gonna step up and take one for the team. I'm going to offer to give this guy a lifetime supply of tennis balls and duct tape.
No, he's tweaking so hard, he'd chew through your average tennis ball in about 15 seconds.
He also besmirched the Smurfs. I grew up watching the Smurfs. There's nothing devilish about them.
Oh.
I have ADD. I've never done meth. I've never done crack. I've smoked a joint once in my life. Other than that, I don't drink even. Very rarely I drink. But I don't use it as a crutch. I don't say, hey, look, I got this, so I can't do that. This guy kind of looks...
Yeah, but see, you got to understand, Jeremy, that's one of the fundamentals of the Christian conversion tale. Nobody ever shows up to do his testimony and says, you know, I was like Job. I had it all. I was filthy, stinking rich, and then nothing bad happened to me, and I realized I needed Jesus. Yeah, you'll never hear that. It's always, I was a meth tweaker, and then Jesus appeared to me on the side of a Campbell soup can, and he said, why are you tweaking, Matt?
Honest to God, that's the Glenn Beck story right there.
Well, it is. Yeah. The Beckerhead was a successful little morning zoo crew jock. And he drank and drugged himself into a stupor. And then, by his own admission, met a woman that he thought was really hot. His words. And realized and she told me I'd have to become a Mormon if I ever wanted to have sex with her, so I became a Mormon. Wow. Talk about the overpowering profundity of faith. Sheevis.
In those little nymphs you were mentioning at listener's ear, I believe one of their name is Pat and the other one is Stu. They're both worthless piles of... We'll just stop there, but that's what they are.
Oh.
They just sit along and laugh and tell them everything and, oh, you're right, you're the Messiah, blah, blah, blah. Stuff
yeah,
like
go
that.
Ahead and say the crazy thing. It'll be great for the numbers. I couldn't for the life of me, I could not do that, Jeremy. If I had to sit down in this chair every about noon and start and my sole goal was to say, wow, how do I one up myself? What kind of crazy shit can I say? I'd have been gone years ago. Now I freely admit that some crazy crap comes out of my mouth, but it's not by design. It's by virtue of the fact that the world is full of Matt Pitt basement minister tweaker types. And there comes a point where you're just, and your head begins to shake, you know, like the Martians in Mars Attacks right before the Slim Whitman makes their little heads go pop.
You know, the exact same thing I was thinking of when you were playing the video of him talking and saying all these different things, and I just couldn't figure out where to go. But I'd
have felt a lot better if he'd have started talking in tongues. I mean, okay, hey, just for the fun of it, Jerry, just for the fun of it, I've got this part here. He's got the badge out, and she's just said, it says honorary. Do we dare?
Yeah. Rather not.
No, we dare. Hang on.
Why would you even give me to me?
So did you, but did you think you could
get somebody I didn't think anything. I took this, my mom... And 14 other people were there the day a man took me in. I got a video that I'll let you play it tomorrow night. You will never believe who took and got me this badge. You'll know why? Because maybe the person who took me to get it wasn't... Mike Hill, let me say this first of all.
Maybe it was Jesus. I mean, I'm not reveling in this guy's downfall. As someone who does not believe in his great big bearded juvenile delinquent in the sky, I feel immense pity for him. You know, I'd like for him to have appropriate counseling and maybe some serious therapy to help get him away from the meth before all of his teeth fall out and he goes and, you know, tries to chew the face off of somebody. But...
You know, go ahead.
The impersonating an officer fetish just... What the...
I know. I don't have much else to say, so I'll leave you with a kind of dumbfounding quote I heard last night. It was a sound bit from the Beckerhead. So this will be fun. He said there's this thing called the Constitution. It has a birthday. It was July 4th, 1776.
No, he said it, really?
Yeah, and he said, he really said this. He didn't just write it out. He actually did say it. And he said, there has to be a death date. And that'll be when Obamacare goes into effect.
And I thought we were just going to have a little lighthearted prayer meeting Wednesday. when Obamacare goes into effect, huh?
No, yeah, and I know. I can't wrap my head around it. It almost leaves me speechless with all the people who are so anti-Obamacare. I'm not in favor of the enforcement of it, saying you have to do this or you'll get charged. I don't believe in that. But the fact that they're making it so that most employees or employers will have to look at some sort of medical care for their full-time employees and even some of their part-time employees, that's a bonus in my mind.
Yeah, and the thing is, the employers won't even be paying as much as if they had been providing it in the first place, because we're going to use taxpayer dollars to give money to the insurance industry, which just makes me crazy. But
right. So, I mean, there are elements of it that I agree with. A lot of it I don't, but more health care for Americans, it sounds like a pretty damn good thing to me for the most part, if it actually happens that way.
Well, Jeremy, that's because you're a moocher. Okay?
Yeah,
you're not one of those hard-working job creators out there. I mean, you don't lay awake nights thinking about all the non-Christians who are stealing you blind down to the subway. Imagine the plight of the job creators. I mean, stop thinking about yourself for a little bit, Jeremy.
I know. Every time I've talked to you, usually I'm at work taking a break. So
hey, I got to ask you, do you favor the neon green tennis balls, the classic white tennis balls, or the really bright orange ones?
The neon yellow.
Oh, cool. Okay, cool. I was always, I'm a purist. I go for the white.
Because they double as a flashlight in the dark. You can walk around and it shines around you.
Hey, Jeremy, you have yourself a good night.
You too, thanks.
All right, bye now. Our buddy Jeremy calling from Vermont, trying, like the rest of us, to hang on to a last shred of sanity. Our buddy Jason writing in, he said, I was a drunk and got sober and have stayed sober with no fake gods. And he also adds, I refuse to show or attend anything with a Christian label attached to it. If you can believe in an invisible man in the sky who controls the world, you'll believe Fox News. Thanks, Jason. Onward we go. Hey, welcome to the program.
What's up, Bob?
What do you know, Jim?
Oh, not much. I just got a quote from one of the founding fathers of the Church of the Subgenius, I think. Wasn't it Patrick Dobbs who said, give me slack or give me death?
Yeah, it sounds about right, yeah.
Yeah, that's what I thought. Well, at least that's the one true religion. Man, these religious guys, they're just off the pages. And then, I know a lot of people who just fall for it, and it's just crazy, man. I mean, they don't even... Do you think they just believe it because they have to believe in that ever-existing... They're so special that they're... consciousness has to go on forever.
Oh, that's what it boils down to, Jim. They're scared to death of death.
I mean, they hadn't got zenned out for a little bit and just kind of visited the void, I guess.
And, you know, compare that with the death of, say, the prophet Bill Hicks, peace be upon him.
Right.
Had pancreatic cancer, knew he was on his way out. Tried to bring a few more smiles to people's faces, and then left. No screaming, no carrying on, no howling about hearing the bat wings fluttering around his ears. And the greatest part of this comes, Jim, from the fact that the people who profess belief in these systems don't, and especially with Christianity. Because if I understand what I've been taught, the heart and soul of Judaism is studying and living Torah.
Right.
You never hear the phrase Torah thumper, but Bible thumper you hear all the time because they're so busy thumping it they don't read it. And you never hear Quran thumper either. And there are imams who have committed the whole Quran and probably some of the other ancillary texts to memory. You don't find that, and they're committing it to memory in the original Arabic, And when you study Torah, you study Torah in Hebrew. And so here you've got the avatar of the Christians who at best, well, A, was probably illiterate because he was dirt poor and there were no public schools, and at best spoke Aramaic, probably couldn't write it, and would have had trouble laboring through the Hebrew that the Torah is written in, if he could at all. And his sayings are recorded not in Aramaic, but from day one in a sort of
Greek,
illiterate, semi-literate Greek.
Yeah.
Which I then like gets translated by Saint Jerome, saint, please, into Latin, and the Latin gets translated into a form of English that we find difficult to comprehend, hence the fact that there just isn't a huge market for everyday attendance of Shakespeare plays. And out of that, they get this revealed wisdom that tells them that if they trip up and don't ask to be forgiven in time, that they're going to be perpetual eternal barbecue.
Yeah, and they got a tithe too. They can't forget that tithing part. That seems to be relatively important.
Well, it's the heart and soul of the affair.
Yeah, it's just like with what was it, in the Middle Ages. I mean, well, that's what brought about the Protestant Reformation, was some true believers, as I remember reading history in college, and you know, the second level Western Civ course. But yeah, that was like the Martin Luther got so pissed off. That's why he nailed the 95 theses on the wall of the church. And
yeah,
there's all that uproar,
selling indulgences and all of that creepy stuff. I highly recommend this book that I just finished reading, Jim. I highly recommend the book Zealot by Reza Aslan. It was a quick read. It was very well written, and it is copiously cited. And as a result of which, Christians who are not afraid to be confronted by the realities of where the religion came from would do well to read it. Of course, then they might also realize. And even he says, you know, we're talking about to the extent that we can find him, the so-called historical Jesus. He said, but at the end, he says, listen, all of this is a matter of faith. If you want to believe this stuff, well, nothing about the facts we're discussing has anything to do with that.
Well, yeah, if you just wanted to go by faith, you could just look at that like dinosaur fossils. That's just trying to make you not believe, you know, that's further proof. You know, it's weird because I've talked with Christians, and somehow they always end up talking to me, especially if they find out you're an atheist, and then they want to, you know, what was the one guy, what happens when you die? I go, nothing. He's like, something's got to happen. I go, well, your body decomposes. But
and there's generally some rather unpleasant things that happen right as you're going through the whole system shut down. But it's
you don't notice it.
Right, it's not something you're worrying about at the moment.
Yeah. But they are
terrified of the end of life. But if you've ever, you know, I can't iterate, I guess. How profound it was for me when I saw that Carl Sagan comment that is generally referred to, and you can look it up on the interweb tubes, called the pale blue dot. If just for an instant you can even try to wrap your mind around the vastness of the universe, and then you try to wrap your mind around the fact that this may not be the only universe, and then you step back and go, wait a minute. But here in this lonely little black backwater on a little tiny blue-green marble that's spinning its way best as it can and will continue to spin for a few more billion years, and then it'll just get turned into a lump of charcoal. My, isn't it self-important to think that the... Yeah, it is self-important. You know, religion, I guess you could say, what, was born out of ego? Fear and ego. Because somehow or another, we need to feel like we're really, really special.
Yeah, well, something else Carl Sagan had, like, what was that book, the guy who wrote God Is Not Great?
Just oh, Sam... was that Sam Harris, or was that the other guy? Can't remember his name.
I'm drawing a blank. Great book, but then he wrote another one, which was an anthology of, like, all quotes by, not quotes, but essays by all, by a lot of great writers. And it's about, like, 800-900 pages or more, but... And you got Mark Twain in there, everybody from, but you've also got.
Oh yeah, you should have seen the look. You should have seen the look on Ferg's face the other day, when I commended to him Sam Clemens's Letters from the Earth, in which he goes on at great length about the fact that the housefly, the disease-bearing housefly, is the most beloved of all of God's creations, and how the ark had to turn around and go back because the fly had been forgotten. And you can't have that because it had to be able to be promulgated to go on and infest whole hosts of millions and billions in the future with its loathsome diseases.
Well, that reminds me of Ricky Gervais' bit where he does the ark thing. He takes, like, the school book he had from, like, fourth or third grade or second grade or something, and he's got... And he's just poking fun. I mean, it's just the whole thing, and it's like the animals getting, you know, he's going through the book and he's showing the pictures. You know, they got a big monitor projecting the pictures, and he's showing the, you know, like the giraffes, and it's like he's pointing out the fact that the ark's already crowded out of all the other animals get on the
right. Oh, and by the way, yeah, it was Christopher Hitchens.
Yeah,
God Is Not Great. Yeah, thanks to Jan out in Nevada for that.
Yeah, but that is a great anthology that Christopher Hitchens put together. I mean, just like buku writers, you know, even some who, well, back in, I mean, there was a time when you couldn't even be an atheist without, I mean, that would get you killed, you know, but so it was kind of written in code, I guess, at some time. You know, I mean, I guess like in the Middle East, in the Islamic world, being atheistic probably isn't smiled upon too much.
No, they don't. They don't like it. Nobody likes having their fantasies challenged. Let's put that. I mean, let's just look at it that way.
Yeah, they'd rather you be a devil worshiper. That's the way I've noticed that. They'd really rather you be a devil worshiper. It's like, what? You don't want to play the game?
And since it is Prayer Meeting Wednesday, this news story I ran across earlier, and again, as soon as these people figure out that the real queen of the universe is the goddess of irony, we might be able to get somewhere. A story out of WLWT.com in the Commonwealth of Kentucky. Aren't you so glad it's not Louisiana, Jim? Lightning. Oh, golly. Lightning struck the Creation Museum. And then this subheading: worker injured while clearing guests from zipline. Because somewhere in one of those letters of Paul, or maybe it's one of the Gospels, maybe it's John, because there's a lot of bizarre stuff in John. And yea, verily, I command unto you that ye go forth and build zip lines in my name. I'm not making light of the fact that somebody was struck by lightning.
Well, that was God's will, Bob.
Oh, now, damn it, Jim.
That's obvious. That's a blessing in disguise.
And we saw these storms blow through here. They blew hell over us. Injuries were not considered to be serious, that proves God loved him, because if it had been an atheist, he would have just barbecued him.
Well, I mean, like I said, I was a Buddhist, and they even, one level, the Hindu Kukyaku, which is basically turning poison and poison into medicine. That's actually a pretty good metaphor. You're turning a negative into positive. But you can start looking at everything, everything's revolving around you, and in the grand scheme of things, it's really not, you know?
Well, that's what I was getting at with considering the vast scope of the universe.
Yeah, exactly.
Once you have even a passing understanding of that, being all me-centric about it is kind of silly. Oh, by the way, the zip line attraction at the Creation Museum, they opened it up this past spring to, and this is the words of the news story, help the religion-themed museum attract a wider audience. I don't know, your eco-tourists or something. Hey, they got dioramas in there of Adam and Eve eating lunch next to Tyrannosaurus Rexes. Yeah, but they got a zip line.
That's one museum you wouldn't catch me dead in. So, all right, Bob, I'm going to let you go, brother.
All right. You take it easy, Jim.
Enjoy talking with you last Friday. That was great.
Oh, we always have a blast. Thank you a bunch, Jim.
All right.
Take care now. From, I believe, St. Tammany Parish in lovely Louisiana, our buddy Jim. I think it was... I had a comment a week or so ago. I said, I live in Baton Rouge, and I swear you've got more callers from Louisiana than I do. I don't have the heart. I don't have the heart to go back to 5 more minutes of tweaking nonsense unless somebody just really, really compels me. You know, like, the power of Christ compels you. The power of Christ compels you. That's what you say to a demon during an exorcism, isn't it? Yeah. I warned you. I got him. He's right here. You're going to be surprised who's all demon-brained now. Help me. Well, okay, hold on. Call coming in. Let's take the call. I hate to leave people waiting on hold. Hey, welcome to the program.
Bob?
Jim?
Is that you?
It is.
Oh, I wasn't sure. I was thinking of Creflo Dollar, and what's the other guy who's always planting seeds?
Was that Oral Roberts was the seed faith guy.
No, this is Maurice Cirillo.
Oh, Maurice Cirillo, yeah.
Cirillo?
Yeah.
You know, I don't see how these people can go to sleep at night when they, you know, basically engineer their whole program toward, you know, give me all your money.
Yeah, and this Matt Pitt guy in Alabama has apparently been all over the country, and he's got a nice little hustle because apparently he gets the money on the front end. Because you don't put on laser light shows and have the giant big screen TV and a house band with instruments and equipment that would make the Rolling Stones burn with envy. No, you don't have that waiting on the What's the phrase out of the widow's mite?
No, I guess not. As far as I'm concerned, he don't need no stinking badge.
Yeah, but that's the thing, though. He's got a stinking badge.
And where did he get this badge? I don't even understand this. Was it given to him as an honorary
thing? Yeah, you know, they do that. Yeah. Want to make you an honorary deputy sheriff of Shelby County, Alabama.
and they actually carry these badges with alleged types of full enforcement of the law, or is it...
No, that part he made up, but yes, he carries his badge with him everywhere he goes.
So he can flash a badge and intimidate you and do all...
Well, apparently he can pull you over on I-65, because, you know, when they give you the honorary badge, I'm pretty sure they don't give you the honorary blue lights. You have to go out on the Internet and buy those.
Well, maybe he steals from Kmart. I don't know. I mean, I call it his blue light special or whatever, but that's just the craziest thing I've ever heard in my life.
Well, how do you think I felt, Jim? Like I said, I thought it was just going to be another prayer meeting Wednesday, youth evangelist, probation revoked, and that's all you see, and you click on the link thinking it's going to be another the clerical sex abuse story, and instead, it's this.
Well, that's... I don't know what to say about that. Like I say, this is just... Oh, God. There are so many hustles out there. It's one thing I want to ask you, because, I mean, our religious backgrounds are totally different, and maybe you can help me here. But a lot of times I will catch some of the extreme fundamentalist ministers when they are trying to give their sermons. Why do some of them, and there's one in which they have some type of lack of breath control when they spit it all out and they suck up, you know.
And the hackers, well, I mean, that's what I'm making sport of with the heck. Yeah. You can listen to them driving out on lonely rural roads in Appalachia on any given Saturday or Sunday. And it's like a vocal tick, but it's also a style. It's learned. It's a way of emphasizing phrases so that the congregation hears phrase by phrase, because you go heh in the middle of it, and it makes and it carries also, I suppose, the cachet of some sort of divine inspiration, just like when a preacher will be cruising along and bust into tongues, because that shows that he has been favored with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which means that God, you know, you're hearing from somebody who's in direct communication with God.
Well, that's just something that's just kind of totally alien to me, and I've never really understood it when I hear it. But what I do understand are charlatans and people who are misrepresenting in the worst possible way any type of positive element of their message by...
You know, you love older movies, Jim, and I thought of you the other day because I was watching an old movie that's an absolute favorite of mine.
Which one is that?
Well, you know who William Powell was?
Yeah.
Wonderful comic actor. He did the... Was it Myrna Loy that he did the Thin Man movies with?
I think so.
Those were delightful. But for some reason or another, I was just overcome with the spirit the other day, and I went out looking on the Internet and found the 1947 film Life with Father.
Oh, my Lord.
With a young Elizabeth Taylor who just breaks your heart even to see on the screen.
Oh, I agree.
I think she had a waist about the size of a Campbell soup can back then. And, of course, those in the days before colored contact lenses... Nobody on earth except her had eyes that color.
Well, that's true. Absolutely. I mean, she was an incredibly beautiful woman. And
the plot device in it is just, it's just magnificent light comedy. You know, it's set in 1893, old New York. And Father, who is, Clarence Day was his name, and they called him Claire, the character played by William Powell.
Mm-hmm.
And they were all very respectable Episcopalians.
Uh-huh.
And Elizabeth Taylor comes to visit, and the eldest son of the family is completely smitten with her, and he looks over at her in this sort of cracking voice and says, "Well, we're Episcopalian. You're Episcopalian too, aren't you?" And she casts her eyes downward in horrible shame, and she says, "No, we're Methodists." And there's just this overarching sense of it's like a Protestant inside joke or something. But the plot device that really begins to turn the movie is when Mr. Day casually announces that no, he had not been baptized. And then the question, well, that means Father has no real name. And so then his wife, I had to ask the priest if we're actually really married. And hilarity ensues. But there's this one moment where, and just because he's never been baptized does not stop him from interpreting scripture as he sees fit. And he's a Wall Street trader, and he's worried about the value of things. And they try to charge him $5,000 for a pew in the new church that's being built. And he says, I paid $3,000 for this pew just 5 years ago, and it's devalued. It's barely worth $1,000 now, Father. And you want me to pony up $5,000? Let's talk about the actual value of pews in churches. What's wrong with the church you've got? And just in a very businesslike way, begins to inquire of him. But there's this one little passage in the movie where he said, and of course it's like that great wise man Solomon once said, whatever thy hand findest for thou to do, do thy doggondest. This is beautiful. And that, of course, and the reason for this long digression is to say that was how he understood it, and therefore that was his reality.
Well, you know, that is the case with a lot of people.
But a lot of it comes from ignorance. I mean, why would we be surprised that we find such extreme examples of deeply emotional, not particularly intellect-driven religion in a place like Appalachia, which, and you know, I'm not making sport now. I'm being deadly in earnest. In which literacy was not prized, because if you have a literate workforce, they might get all uppity, again, the coal barons and so forth. You see what I'm saying?
I do.
So consequently, you come up with this really, really emotion-charged faith that places everything on feeling and nothing on what you know or attempt to understand. And remember, like in the bad old days of the mine wars and stuff, the preachers, Jim, were paid by the coal companies to get into the pulpit and preach against Bolshevism and unionism.
Oh, I have no doubt. I mean, they used any type of method they could to keep people illiterate and to subdue them and to keep them in line, or else they would be discharged and lose their company homes and stuff like that. And, you know, it's just a horrible existence and a horrible life these people led, and it really put them in a position to believe that the only relief they possibly had would be to die and to go to some better place, and that was their only hope. Because, I mean, let's face it, the life in that area and a number of these areas where people are so driven is so bad that death for them comes almost as a relief, and they have the promise of this type of reward in which there will be no more pain and suffering and sorrow.
Because, you know, 9 times out of 10, if it is in fact true that this is a veil of tears, Jim, the problem is not metaphysical. Veils of tears are made. They don't just happen.
Well, I understand what you're saying, but as far as the social structure and the lack of dignity of being a human being, and that, of course, is enforced by forces that come from above, as far as, you know, big companies and...
I mean, I just read a story last night. I can't remember the name of the company. Here, let me see if I've got it, because people need to know this in case this company actually exists where they are. Just one second. We'll get there in a minute. darn it. Anyway, it's a retail chain that caters to young people because they have insanely low prices on clothing that falls apart after about four washings, but it's hip and it's trendy enough so that people who have to live by hip and trendy can avoid being shunned in their social circles or whatever.
Okay, so their attire has to be comme il faut, right?
Right, exactly. And so consequently, this store has just cut all of its workers back to 29 hours a week to keep from having to provide the dreaded Kenyan Muslim communist fascist Islamic Obamacare to them.
Yeah, these people are not employees, they're associates, and that therefore the employer is relieved of any responsibility.
Right, they're team members.
Oh, yeah. I mean, these terms are just incredible to me. I mean, it never ceases to amaze me how they, you know, the type of nomenclature they apply to the employment standards.
Oh, and just to sort of provide an example here of some of the stuff you and I are talking about, I've mentioned on a number of occasions that one of my favorite films is John Sayles Mate One, and I'm sure you've seen that.
Do you know, I saw part of that, but, or did I? I may have seen part of it, or I'm not sure. It came out a couple of years ago, and it starred, what's the guy?
Oh, it was 1985.
Then maybe I haven't seen it. I mean, I have seen the documentaries about Mate One.
The movie itself is brilliant. John Sayles doesn't know how to make a bad movie.
Oh, I see.
But he actually did a turn as the company preacher, and just to give people a sense of what we're talking about when we're talking about these, you know, old country meeting houses, bear with me for just a minute while we roll this audio.
Okay.
What am I talking about?
Jesus.
I can't hear you.
Jesus.
I still can't hear you.
Jesus
Christ our Lord.
Jesus.
Do you know his name?
Hallelujah.
Have you seen his glory? Have you felt the warming comfort of his precious love? Praise Jesus. Praise his holy name. Praise his blessed spirit. Praise his everlasting love. Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen to me now. Listen to me. The prince of darkness.
What is that?
Is upon the lion. Now in the Bible, his name is Beelzebub, Lord of the flies. Right now on earth today, his name is Bolshevik, Socialist, Communist, Union Man, Lord of Untruth, Sower of Evil Seed, Enemy of all that is good and pure, and this creature walks among us.
There you go.
Oh, well, I don't know exactly what that was because it was barely unintelligible to me, but that's something to which I'm really totally alien. And I mean, what can I tell you?
But the thing is, in many senses, you can find that on any given night, Wednesday night, Sunday night, Sunday morning, in all manner of churches, up hollers all over Appalachia.
Well, what is this, the combination of, like, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God and Elmer Gantry, that type thing?
Well, sure. Only Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God was actually cogently written.
Yeah, absolutely. Designed to really scare the pants off of people and to intimidate them, I guess. That's something that I of course have had problems with, but you know, I guess the way I was brought up, it was just a lot different than that. And that's all I can say to what you've displayed. I mean, I've never I never heard that.
Well, the you know the.
I remember one time that this was. I don't think I've told you this story before. They used to have, I think, what they call tent revivals.
Sure.
And they had this, and I'm not trying to be funny here. I mean, this is just what happened. They had this tent revival on a vacant lot somewhere in, well, not in my neighborhood, but fairly close, where we kids used to get on our bikes and play and stuff like that. And they had a big sign out that said, Red Hot Preaching every night or every Saturday night or something like that. It's been a while back, okay? And so somebody set the tent on fire. And the police came to my parents' front door. And the housekeeper answered the door when the police officer was there and asked for my mother. And, you know, my mother did not want to be bothered. And the lady just asked the police officer, she said, what is this in reference to? And he told her, and she said, I know what happened to that tent. The Red Hot Preaching set it on fire. So, I mean, you know, I guess there's a certain amount of humor in some of this stuff, but Lord have mercy. I mean, they do have they do have this way. It appeals to people who are very,
and see, Jim, the thing I think that's important to note
are poorly, these people are poorly educated, and you know they have no other hope in this life than to passage or transition into a better existence promised by their leaders or pastors or whatever. I don't know what you call them, preachers. Is that it?
Yeah, sure. Pastors, preachers, ministers.
Right. Well, like I said before, that's something that is totally alien to me. And
but it is worth remembering, Jim, that while there are, let's see, what's the phrase you've used from time to time? You know, there are denominations that are occasionally described as the frozen chosen, who are known for their rectitude and their sedateness in their services.
Well, yeah.
The vast majority of people in this country who call themselves Christian are more in tune with the
other
emotional, and you know, it's an ascendancy that we even watched happen in the 20th century, among whom are people like Jerry Falwell and Billy Graham, who preach an emotional, you know, the so-called personal relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior.
I see.
And the born again movement.
Well, I don't know. I mean, my attachments as far as church conduct, and like, for example, I love church music, particularly, you know, things like the Miserere or In Paradiso by Foray and things of that nature. Those things are the things that I'm accustomed to, and the choir and the plain song and stuff like that. I mean,
oh, I can get down with some Gregorian chant for a while.
I mean, to me, that is very soothing. It's relaxing, and it's very spiritual. And you know, one can be intensely, in my opinion, more contemplative with that than they can with what you played to me. I mean, I couldn't take that. I have to. If I were positioned.
Well, but you got to understand, Jim. Contemplation is not the point. Emotional frenzies that lead you to the point of doing whatever it is the minister tells you is the purpose of that.
I mean, what's the difference between what you played me and some of the speeches I heard come out of Nazi Germany with Adolf Hitler up there shrieking his madness to the people?
Well, not much.
At Zeppelin Field at Nuremberg, you know, or when he would get on those harangues and stuff like that. It almost sounds like it's patterned after that type of, you know, speech pattern and appeal to fear and appeal to the baser nature of one's instinct, if that is a correct term, if that's the right way to put it.
Yeah, it's lizard brain stuff, Jim. I think it's easier just to put it that way. It's appealing. It is not appealing to the higher intellect.
No, I guess not. I guess not. And I just sometimes I'm just totally amazed with the baseness of some of these people and the way they are trying to turn people literally upside down and shake whatever inside their pockets out on the floor. And that's something that bothers me a great deal. That's not right. I'm sorry. It's just not. That's not the way things were meant to be, in my opinion. But anyway, this has been a good conversation. By the way, I was watching, of all things, last night, Showboat.
Oh, my.
And I think, was it Paul Robeson who did Old Man River?
Yeah, I think so. Who originally made it famous? Yeah.
Yeah. And was accused of being a communist.
Oh, railroaded.
He certainly was. And, you know, a lot of those spirituals and songs like that are very beautiful. I mean, or not spirituals in many respects, but just a way of expressing a person's life and the life.
And social condition and cultural context. Exactly. Absolutely.
Exactly. And I'll tell you one that's great, and I wish you'd play it sometime if you could find it, and that's I Got Plenty of Nothing from Porgy and Bess.
That's an awesome song. You sent me the note the other night, and I looked it up and gave it a listen.
Did you?
Yeah.
It is wonderful. And that's a beautiful folk opera. That's just a beautiful folk opera, and it's very close to it's kind of close to, you know, it occurred in Charleston, South Carolina, where I went to school. And as a matter of fact, my first cousin married DeBose Hayward's niece, DeBose Hayward wrote Porgy. And, of course, George and Ira Gershwin got together, and hence was produced Porgy and Bess, and it's just, there's some marvelous music in that. Everything from Summertime to Bess, You Is My Woman Now to There's a Boat That's Leaving from New York or to New York or something like that. And then, of course, I Got Plenty of Nothing. Well, I thought I Got Plenty of Nothing might appeal to you.
I'm kind of living it these days, Jim. You have yourself a good evening.
Well, if you can, why don't you play it?
Well, I'll dig around. I gotta see what's still in the stacks yet to be gotten to. Because
I got you. Okay.
We've had our fun, and there's some actually more serious stuff to be gone into in the last 48 minutes of the program.
Of course.
All right. See you, Jim.
Yeah.
Bye now. Tweets coming in. Jason just tweeted, "My sister has a master's degree, and still swears to me that Noah's Ark is real and God speaks to her. Scary." Jason also noted, "I have a personal relationship with my lords and dogs, Gizmo and Willie." Then this from Sandra, "They deserve to be cast into hell, so that divine justice never stands in the way. It makes no objection against God's using his power at any moment to destroy them. On the contrary, justice calls aloud for an infinite punishment of their sins." Just a taste of Mr. Jonathan Edwards. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. Yeah. And Jonathan Edwards, just by way of trivia, Jonathan Edwards' son made his way this way and set up camp just down the mountain alongside the Kanawha River. And you wonder why we are the way we are. Yeah, there's your answer. No, I said to Jim that we had some relatively serious stuff to address, and we do. By the way, this coming in from Ron in Raleigh. Remember, Bob, remember when Tricky Dick gave Elvis an FBI, I think, badge? Yeah, Elvis didn't think he was a drug addict because he only used legal drugs and not street drugs. Irish Dave with a note. So maggots were in the steerage on the Ark? Absolutely. Concerning religionists in general, the expression in the Buckeye State is, "Sounds like man trying to convince himself." There you go. Hey, how about some at 14 minutes past the hour and still trying to cross over the line into less than $200 to go in fundraising for this evening? How about a little food porn? Usually food, no, this is not food porn, but we're far enough away from the dinner hour, at least on the East Coast, that we're not going to be creeping anybody out, and hopefully nobody's really sat down to table on out in the Pacific time zone. I like sushi. Beth just posted this on my Facebook wall, and it's like, oh, geez. I love sushi, and I'm a particular devotee of tuna, even though I know I'm not supposed to eat it because tuna have been severely overfished. Headline from The Atlantic, 59% of the tuna Americans eat is not tuna. Soylent tuna, it's what's for supper. The ocean protection group Oceana took, and this is, I mean, this seems like a pretty significant sample group here, although I could not be said to have ever gotten anywhere near passing statistics. 1,215 samples of fish from all across the United States. And then they did genetic testing on them to find out what they really were. 59% of the fish that are labeled tuna sold at restaurants and grocery stores in the United States is not tuna. And, you know, part of the reason people like sushi is they say, well, you know, it has to be worked really fresh, so that means it's really clean and really good. Sushi restaurants were far more likely to mislabel their fish than grocery stores or other restaurants. I guess God only knows what the tuna is that they serve you at those godly, upstanding, honest Subways. In Chicago, Austin, Texas, New York, and Washington, D.C., every single sushi restaurant sampled sold mislabeled non-tuna. Here's where it starts getting really creepy. Are you familiar with a fish called Escolar, E-S-C-O-L-A-R? You're about to be, and you're not going to be happy about it. Escolar, Lottie, Escolar. 84% of fish samples labeled white tuna were actually Escolar, a fish that can cause, oh God, a fish that can cause prolonged, uncontrollable, oily anal leakage. Ew, or as my youngest says, ew. The only fish more likely to be misrepresented than tuna was snapper, which was mislabeled 87% of the time and was in actuality any of six different species. The Atlantic article closes saying, if you've ever wondered why the sushi in the display case is so affordable, given the dire state of the world's tuna supply, well, now you know. Escolar. Waggy noting in the chat room, sometimes I'm really happy I gave up eating animal flesh over a decade ago. No, Nogadoshi. Escolar is not a form of tuna. It can just be peddled as such because it has similar white flesh. Escolar. Excolar. Blech. What was that? Yeah, persistent, prolonged, uncontrollable, oily. Never at a loss, Irish Dave noting, oily leakage? Must be from the Gulf of Mexico. You beat me to the point, Dave. So we got that. By the way, going back to the story about how football can be confusing and vexing, especially for women coming out of Alabama. Not the women coming out of Alabama, the story coming out of Alabama. Jan and Jerry out in Nevada said, what century is this? Go to Alabama Stan and ask that question, Jan, Jerry. You won't like the answer you come up. Confusing football. and then this, since it is prayer meeting Wednesday. This is kind of really off-putting. It is a story out of Tennessee. And in these little churches that I was discussing with Jim, it is not unusual to hear somebody say, well, my family's been going to the, and in a lot of other churches too, my family's been going to this church for eight generations, or my family's been going to church here for 100 years. Well, that's the case of a family in Tennessee. Collegedale, Tennessee, where there exists the Ridgedale Church of Christ. And when I say Church of Christ, I don't mean the United Churches of Christ, which are all tolerant and stuff. This is a weirdo sect that believes that if you play music on a piano, you're going straight to the hot place. Oh, wow. Hey, thank you, Frankie. We are now under the $200 mark. We are at $185 in fundraising for the remainder of the evening. Thank you very much. Let's just go to the... Let's go to the video from the Chattanooga Times Free Press. See what it has to say.
Hello, Chattanooga. Here's a quick look at today's top stories. First of all, after Collegedale became the first city in Tennessee to offer benefits to same-sex couples, the woman who led the effort is now facing a new challenge. The city's decision was a victory for gay detective Kat Cooper. And throughout the effort, Cooper's mother, Linda, stood by her side and embraced her daughter after the final vote. Now, Kat Cooper's family is being ousted from their church family of more than 60 years. Leaders at Ridgedale Church of Christ met with Kat Cooper's mother, aunt, and uncle on Sunday and gave them an ultimatum: repent of their sins and publicly ask for forgiveness or leave the church. The minister says the family's support of Kat was as good as an endorsement of homosexuality. But Kat says the church is exiling members for unconditionally loving their children. Her father, Hunt, says the family doesn't believe homosexuality is a lifestyle choice, so leaving after decades with the church was a simple but devastating decision.
There's that love that passeth all understanding. The pastor, Ken Willis, at the Ridgedale Church of Christ, was interviewed, and he said, "We had to do something. That family was publicly endorsing homosexuality because they continued to love their daughter instead of taking her outside the city gates, like the good book says, and stoning her to death." Well, okay, he didn't say that part. But they was publicly supporting their lesbian sinner daughter. I mean, the sin would be endorsing that lifestyle. Because remember, it's a lifestyle. It's not the way the God that they worship made the... No. The Bible speaks very plainly about that. You certainly can't condone that lifestyle, whether it's any kind of sin, whether they're shacked up with someone or living in a state of fornication or they're guilty of crimes. You don't condone it. You still love them as a parent. So once again, we find another follower of the Prince of Peace who equates being gay, loving a person the way that God made you to love people, with being a heinous criminal. Jesus. Kat Cooper's father, Hunt Cooper, said that he was devastated at having to leave the church that his family very nearly founded. But the decision was simple for his wife, her brother, and her sister. "There's no sin to repent for," he said. And her mama's not going to turn her back on her daughter. What kind of religion of peace? What kind of religion of love compels parents to choose the church over their children? Well, see, we got that story about how Abraham had his one son, Isaac, and he took him on a day hike one day, and they went up onto the mountain, and God told Abraham, cut his guts out, because I'm God. And Abraham said, yeah, that's right, you're God, and we walk and we talk, and, well, come here, boy, and take your dress off. What I love is that line, the sin would be endorsing that lifestyle. The Bible speaks very plainly about that. Actually, no. And, Pastor, as quick as you learn to read Hebrew, get back with us all, will you? Yeah. Twenty-six minutes past the hour. And I ran across this story earlier today, and it just gave me the creeps. It didn't give me the creeps. It's horrifying. Because this is the logical and natural extension of what these right-wing, homophobic, anti-woman, anti-anything that they don't like freaks. This is where you wind up. It is particularly sad in that the story comes out of Boston, which I would think would know better. This is the real-world example of the argument over a woman's right to choose and rape. You know how the right wing's always say, well, she can have the rape baby and put it up for adoption. No, not really. Because remember, the rapist is also the daddy. And daddies, even rape daddies, have rights. Story comes from Courthouse News, which can be a really horrifying wander if you like to, well, not if you like, but you get a nice little cross-section of just all the sickness and weirdness that is extant stalking up and down this country. We'll just read the text. A rape victim sued the Commonwealth of Massachusetts. She did so to keep the Commonwealth from subjecting her to, quote, a court-ordered 16-year unwanted relationship with her attacker, because that court gave the rapist paternity rights with regard to the child who was the issue of the rape. It was 2009. When a woman who is referred to in court pleadings only as H.T. was raped. She was 14. The rapist was 20. She became pregnant in 2009 and gave birth to the rape baby, just like the Fundies and the right wing. What do we have to call the right wing of the Republican Party now? The last best hope for democracy in the U.S. There we go. Yeah, just like the last best hope for democracy in the U.S. wants, she gave birth to the rape baby, and she's doing her best to raise it and love it. In 2011, the rapist, by then age 22 approximately, was convicted of the rape. Having been convicted of raping a 14-year-old, the court in the Commonwealth of Massachusetts sentenced the rapist to probation for 16 years. Remember, at this point in time, the baby, the child of the rape, was 2 years old. As is the case with most any probation, remember, basement youth evangelist Matt Pitt was on probation that required him to remain law-abiding. Well, this rapist was required to be law-abiding in order to remain on probation for 16 years. And an additional condition of probation was imposed. The rapist was to initiate proceedings in family court in the Commonwealth of Massachusetts and comply with all the court's orders until the child of the rape becomes an adult. In other words, the court's order requires the rape victim to co-parent with her rapist. It requires the rape victim to, for instance, take the child for the perhaps bi-weekly visitation with the rapist. The young woman, H.T., and good for her, only recently graduated from high school. In her lawsuit against the Commonwealth of Massachusetts, the pleadings state the plaintiff will suffer irreparable harm without relief from the higher court, because she cannot choose not to participate in said family court proceedings and get the tennis ball, whether you like the yellow ones, the orange ones, or the white ones, or a number 9 chemistry stopper, as Randy in Pennsylvania knows. He said, that's a joke, son. Yeah, I get it. Get the tennis balls and the duct tape out. The plaintiff will suffer irreparable harm without relief from this court because she cannot choose not to participate in said family court proceedings without risking serious consequences, including the loss of custody of her child. Because in some instances, failure to comply with a visitation order can result in the court taking the child away from one parent and giving it into the custody, in this case, of the rapist. The pleadings continue. Even if the family court ruled in the plaintiff's favor on issues currently in dispute, such as whether the criminal defendant should be granted visitation rights to the plaintiff's child, the plaintiff will suffer harm from the constant threat of new issues arising in family court until her child reaches adulthood, including, for example, efforts by the criminal defendant, otherwise known as the rapist, to seek to modify child support orders and enforce his parental rights at the trial court level and on appeal. The young woman, having given birth to the baby, has lived with her mother as she finished high school, and in the pleadings notes that her mother had to quit her job in order to care for the baby and the child who had the child. The plaintiff and her mother repeatedly informed state officials that they wanted no contact with the rapist for any purpose and that they did not want the child born of the crime to have a relationship with him. And yes, In June 2012, H.T. found out that the rapist was seeking visitation rights with the child. And, of course, it's all just bargaining. Because the rapist was ordered to pay $110 a week in child support. That's when he sought visitation rights and then offered to drop his claim for visitation rights as long as the child support was dropped. Oh, happy day for the war on women people. I wonder if maybe anybody will bring this issue up amongst the myriad state legislatures. Well, you don't have to worry about rape. I mean, you can just go to the emergency room. They got they can clean that whole thing out. Just clean it all out and get the demons out and the rape sperm and just clean that whole thing out. That thing. It's actually a pretty important story. So, all I can hope is that since it is Massachusetts, that the High Court there will get it right. Marty asking, shouldn't the baby father be considered a sex offender? Don't they have laws about sex offenders and kids? Well, this thing was just made a mess of. Like I said, you can only hope that they'll come to the right answer. And I'm going back to the phones in just a second, but I was asked to pass this story along, and I'm going to because I despise frauds and hucksters and con artists. And well, since we deal with them fairly regularly on Prayer Meeting Wednesday, it seems appropriate to deal with these guys, too. Matt Osborne dropped me a note and sent me to a post he had written over at his site, osborneinc.com, OSBORNEINK.com. It's the story of Chris Senapole and Adam Shatarsky, two former Marines who claimed that they were walking across America to raise money for the Wounded Warrior Project. And it got some pretty big press. Good notice, as they say. To the point that Matt notes that they were met outside of Clarksville, Arkansas with a brass band on August the 8th. And they were accompanied as they walked from the city limits to the courthouse for a ceremony that was touching to everyone present. The next day, however, the two who said they were walking across America, and that's important here, were seen catching a ride to Morrilton, Arkansas, 52 miles away, where other people saw them hitch a ride to Little Rock, 105 miles by car. It's not even that apparent whether or not they spent much time walking at all in the state of Arkansas. So, if you are listening and you are in Arkansas, and we have listeners there, keep an ear to the ground for this story and an eye open for these two. They've raised money. In Arkansas alone, they have tallied up at least $1,500 in cash in Arkansas alone. None of it has shown up on their GoFundMe page, a crowdsourcing page. You know, the fact of the matter is, if you say we're going to walk across America, you kind of have to walk across America. Because if you hitchhike across America, that's hitchhiking across America. And apparently there's a lot of people in Arkansas sincerely pissed off about this. Matt tells me they've managed to leave behind an embittered VFW commander at every town they've hit in Arkansas. That's saying something. And by the way, they're working from west to east, so I guess they'll be crossing the Mississippi River somewhere. As the saying goes, watch this space. I'll bet you Matt will be updating his story over at his site, OsborneInc.com. That's disgusting. If true, it's an intolerable level of grift. On the backs of people who were butchered in the midst of what can only be still considered an illegal war, or illegal wars. If you find anything out, if you're in Arkansas, and you know anything extra about this story, shoot me a note, bobkincaid@gmail.com, and I'll pass it along. Let's, at 18 minutes before the hour, now that we are at $185 for a fundraising goal, let's go back to the phones. Hey, welcome to the program.
How are you?
Hey, what's happening, Bill?
Well, I won't keep you too long, but tonight I've, you know, I keep hearing this Republican, if this is the best party we got, do you think I should go out and buy a brown shirt tomorrow?
Don't encourage him, Bill.
Be honest to God. Well, I won't keep you, but I'll just leave you with one feeling I get from a lot of the things you talked to me about tonight, and not me, but everybody. It's an old saying. I'll set you up, Bob. I'd rather have a bottle in front of me
than a frontal lobotomy.
Yeah, I thought I'd leave you with that. But you know what?
You get stories like we've had tonight.
Yeah.
And I ain't sure that's applicable anymore.
No, I think these people have already had it. Or maybe the old story, I had a brain scan and they couldn't find anything. As the old joke goes. Anyway, I can't believe these people. I just don't believe it anymore, Bob. I just.
I assure you, Bill, I am not pulling your leg.
No, I know. You're not making this stuff up. And we were talking about.
I couldn't get away with it.
No. No, they'd be suing you like, I don't know if they would or not. There's one person who comes on late at night out of the East, and she replaced a guy who was a professional talk show guy. I mean, this guy could talk about anything, and that was the whole... Because this constant railing, you know, with politics is enough to make you... You're sick on these, you know, these some of these all-night shows. People aren't listening because of, you know, I've heard it from the better sources. I don't need to hear it from amateurs. And this woman last night was just outrageous about the conditions in this country and where it's been headed. I was just talking to one of my few surviving cousins. I finally got a line that my grandfather was. I was trying to get a line on how old he was because he lived with me when he passed away. But I was a kid, you know, I was a young one. God, she and I talk about it, and what the hell happened to the country that we saw in the 1960s? What the hell happened to all these anti-war protesters? Some of those guys, I thought they weren't anti-war, and I guess they were anti-getting drafted. And I can get along with that. But nowadays, they're happy to send somebody else, a lot of these people, the same people that were, you know. Me, I think the last time that... You see, I have an attitude about the Korean conflict, and it's called the United Nations, and how they were criticized, how the League was criticized all those years, year after year. Why didn't somebody try to stop Hitler earlier, and blah, blah, and they probably were correct. I mean, his activities were not what you'd call good for the rest of humanity, were they?
And, not so much.
And, you know, I think they kept, a lot of the Holocaust was kept quiet until after the war. It didn't hit the news that strongly during the war.
No, well, a lot of it only came into the general consciousness with the newsreel films as the death camps were liberated.
Yeah. And there was an American flyer who had escaped from the Philippines, and he sold his story to one of the, maybe the Tribune, I think, was running, you know, a weekly series of what he saw over there, and they kept things quiet. I don't know what, you know, you don't want to, nobody wants to build up animosity, but the truth should come out about behavior so that it's not repeated. It never gets a chance to be repeated again. That's the secret of it. It's to stand up and say, and look, and what we're doing now, what we're involved in. Say, my second wife's father was a Marine in Saipan and Tinian, and he would sit and talk to me about things he saw that he didn't approve of at the time. He says, I understand how the guys felt because I was in the next foxhole trying to stay alive myself. And it sometimes gets to be a thing that drives people out of their own psyche, you know. And he said, but I didn't like it, but he says, and he hoped that his kids never had, and they never did. So, but as I say, I'm going to go find that bottle and put it down in front of me and open it. So, I got a question, though, if anybody remembers the name of the guy who ran the first Marines at Chosin, the guy's name, there's a good book about him, and I'm trying to get it from the library. I know it's on Word, you know. I can get it and listen to it. Yeah, he was up at Chosin. He's the one that, when he was asked about the Marines retreating from Chosin, he told the truth. He's retreat, hell, they were surrounded. They had to fight their way out. Because good old General Mack didn't want to listen to the guys that were on the ground in Korea and were finding all these Chinese men, these Chinese gentlemen who were visiting them. A lot of them armed with Thompson submachine guns. Do you know where they got those?
I'm guessing off of a certain defeated army that was funded and armed by the United States?
Yeah, good old Chiang Kai-shek himself. His boys were... Yeah, you know, they didn't want to fight against Mao, a lot of them. You know, they had no they weren't that delighted with Chiang Kai-shek, and then he goes over and steals Taiwan. But I think you'd know more about it than me. I think Taiwan is kind of shaken off that crowd that came over in 48 and took over 47 and took over the island in the name of Chiang Kai-shek. Because, hell, eventually they even... The Koreans kicked out Syngman Rhee, who was, he was fully American, educated and a graduate student, and he was friendly with, I guess, Woodrow Wilson in his youth. I guess maybe you got to be careful about who you pick for partners, you know, and for people that you support. One of my best friends was engaged to a woman from Colombia, and he had plenty to tell me about that I never knew, you know, that never comes out in the papers here. I sent you a thing tonight. Did you see that?
Yeah.
Yeah, I never knew about that. It was amazing to me. But I remember Grant was down there as a kid, and him and Stonewall Jackson and Grant both sent letters home when they were on occupation in Mexico. And basically the simplest quote was they were writing to their folks that we don't belong here. We shouldn't be here. We want to come home. I'll leave you with that one. Take care of yourself.
All right. You take care, too, Bill. Talk to you later. Our buddy Bill, Mr. Stress, calling from Cleveland. And I've got Robert in Australia said for after the show, but this seems to be a it has relevance. He has sent me a story. He said, "You remember the other night when we were when you were talking about the young Australian man gunned down in Oklahoma by three teenagers who just wanted to watch somebody die?" And I said, "I said it was shocking, and we don't understand down here." Well, by way of explaining how gun violence is responded to in Australia. And yes, I've got to compare and contrast here. A police officer who shot a man who later died at the scene of a double homicide on Queensland's Sunshine Coast had no other option, the police union says. Police were called to a Coolum Beach property at 10 p.m. Australian Eastern Standard Time on Wednesday following reports of a disturbance and found a man and woman dead at the scene. Another man was shot by an officer and later died at Nambour Hospital. Queensland Police Union President Ian Leavers, who spent the night at the scene, says the male senior constable acted appropriately in the situation. Things unfolded extremely quickly, Mr. Leavers told AAP. The police officer had no other option, and in instances like this, you would only use a firearm. Listen to the way the cops talk down there. You would only use a firearm to defend your life, and we support the police officers involved. Ethical Standards Command has already interviewed police at the scene, including the officer who had to use deadly force. It's a tragedy all around. The male person who was shot has subsequently died as well, the officer said. It's a very difficult time for the officers and their families. Okay, that is a police officer having to discharge a firearm in Australia. Okay? Contrast that with this. It comes via change.org. And it's a story from earlier this year out of Maryland. It's a story about a young man by the name of Ethan Saylor, S-A-Y-L-O-R. Ethan Saylor had Down syndrome. He went to the movies on January the 12th, 2013. When the movie was over, his sister says, he returned to his seat to see it again. Three police officers told Ethan he had to leave, but Ethan didn't understand why. He had Down syndrome. He got frustrated and afraid when the officers told him he was going to jail. His health aide came into the theater and told the officers they should not touch Ethan because it would only make him more upset. He needed time to process what they had told him. That's when the three police officers picked up the young man with Down syndrome, threw him onto the ground, and then jumped on top of him. He suffocated to death. The coroner ruled it a matter of homicide by asphyxiation. And the state of Maryland has said of the officer's conduct, three full-grown male police officers jumping a Down syndrome individual. No harm, no foul. Well, yeah, there's harm. I mean, the Down syndrome kid is dead, but, you know, that's okay. Cops can do that. The author of the petition over at change.org notes that police officers in Maryland aren't trained in how to deal with developmentally disabled people like her brother Ethan. She says, I'm still in shock about what happened to my brother. I'm shocked that when I go home, he isn't there. I'm shocked that these police officers let a dispute over a stupid movie ticket escalate to a point where my brother died rather than choosing a passive approach. I'm shocked that the investigation was blatantly biased and the police department continues to claim the officers did nothing wrong. Like my brother's life didn't matter. She says, I'm sick of being shocked. We want training protocols so that no other family will ever have to experience the pain my family feels. We miss Ethan every day. He didn't deserve this, and no one else does either. Kind of reminds me of the cops in Florida who took a man who was in the midst of a stroke and let him stroke out and die in a jail cell rather than even attempt to get him medical help. Because, well, in 2013, America guilty until proven innocent. Sorry, guys, for the downer. I got a giggle for the end of it all. From that fine, upstanding news website, The Daily Caller. You've probably at some point in time seen the story that there's a new puppy at the White House. A lovely little Portuguese water dog by the name of Sunny. To go with their Portuguese water dog named Bo. Well, the snarky smartasses at The Daily Caller report all of this, writing things like, it's a dog named Sunny, apparently it's a girl, and it was born in 2012 in Michigan, where the unemployment rate was 8.8% last month. It is the Obama's second dog after Bo. Like I said, snark. Blah, 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 Daily Caller, bullshit, 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 bullshit. Quoting from the press release, in the past, Bo has been eager to help the first family with their official duties, from visiting Walter Reed and the Children's National Medical Center to inspecting the holiday decorations at the White House to greeting guests at the White House on tours during the Easter egg roll. So the first family got a new pup. And this news story from The Daily Caller closes as follows. No, this isn't The Onion. This isn't The Daily Current. This is The Daily Caller. This is Tucker Carlson's weird-ass little outfit. The story closes as follows. With the addition of Sonny, the Obamas now have two black Portuguese water dogs. The Obamas do not have any white dogs. Let the hilarity ensue. Thanks, everybody. We are $175 away from our fundraising goal as we close the program this evening. So that makes a $325 goal for tomorrow night's program. If you can help us close the gap, it's much appreciated. Thanks to all who help us keep all of this going. It's the only way it does continue. There are bills waiting to be paid, and it's only because you contribute your time, your interest, and your funds to keep it rolling. Thank you. Rick Smith is on the way. Y'all have a great evening. Catch you tomorrow for Thorn in the Side Thursday. Bye now.